Does your family have any favorite stories that every time you get together with the extended family, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, that seems to always surface and everybody talks about it? I don't know if you have those kinds of stories or not, but I have one of those that happens in our family regularly as we gather my extended family. It goes back to a childhood experience that I had when I was probably in about the second grade. It happened to be an occasion in which my mother one Saturday had assigned me the task of cracking walnuts in the basement of our home in Bondurant, Iowa. That particular task wasn't one that I necessarily enjoyed. It seemed a little bit, boorish for a, kid that was in second grade. But if you don't know what that involved, it was basically taking a hammer and proceeding to take a walnut and crack it open and try and carefully get the nut meats out in a way that could then be used for my mom as she baked cookies and etc. Well, in the course of my morning assignment, she usually would give me a particular amount of walnuts that I had to crack, and so my task was to do it until I finished that particular bowl or whatever. I was in the basement of our home, and in the course of taking that hammer, not this one, but a hammer, and proceeding to crack those walnuts, in the process of doing that, I became a little bored with that task and proceeded to find myself intrigued with this instrument in my hand called a hammer. And so to my interest, I began to see what else it could do. And I found out that it had an amazing capacity to leave its imprint on things. I found it out most distinctly because, you see, my father had just recently repaired the landings of each of the steps going down to the basement, on which he had put brand new pieces of what then was called linoleum. It was the hard stuff. You know, it's not like this little soft vinyl stuff you have these days, but it was these little squares of very hard compacted asbestos material, illegal in today's, safe zones. But that's probably part of my fault, too. I got, asbestos fibers in my brain. But at any rate, I need an excuse. I proceeded to take this hammer in my hand, and I was intrigued with my father's wonderful new job, and I thought I'd help him out, so I went like this, bang, right on the brand new steps that he had been, so proud of as he completely remodeled them. To my amazement, as I pounded on that step, the very identical imprint of that hammerhead was left there. I thought, man, this is really neat. I wonder if that happens if you do it again. So I went bang a second time. And sure enough, another imprint was left there. By this time, I was so fascinated with my power and my pounding that I just went bang, 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 and left several wonderful imprints in that brand new set of stairs. I thought it was pretty neat. I recognized that that wasn't going to crack my walnuts, so I went back to the task and finished it and took them up to Mom's and frankly, didn't think anything about it. A day or so later, my father, in one of his, tasks of going to the basement for something, was walking down the steps as only he probably could have, as you'd done the same, and he is looking where he's stepping, but he's also admiring his work as he goes. And he sees this wonderful new set of steps, and then all of a sudden he comes, I wasn't there, but I'm imagining, he comes to this last landing on the steps, and he sees an alteration in his work. And he stops, evidently. I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm really glad I wasn't there. But needless to say, he didn't like my customization of his job. And so he comes upstairs. It was in the morning. My father was a morning person all the way through. And so we hadn't eaten breakfast yet. It was a school day. And I remember him coming up to the breakfast table, which had been prepared, and breakfast meals at our house were a family affair. And if you were to ask my wife, a major family affair, with a full-scale three-course meal of eating, etc., from fruit to, eggs and bacon and cooked cereal and toast and pastries. I mean, it was a farmer's background. And we went through the whole roster of a meal. So we were all seated around this table. You have to know all is three older sisters, one older brother, one younger brother, and myself and my mother. So eight of us around this table. And as my father sat down, I think it was even before prayer. I can't remember this part, but I do remember the rest very well. He said, "Who pounded on the stairs that I fixed?" I could tell from the tone of his voice, he didn't think it was a good idea. And so in my fear of admitting that I'd done it, leaving that imprint in each of those places, I didn't say a thing. Then fathers, I think this was really discriminatory, but he says, You know, girls don't have hammers, boys do. I think that's discrimination myself, but at any rate. So already I was, you know, down to 50% of the crowd. Half the girls, easily eliminated. Didn't even ask them if they were guilty. You know, he said, girls don't have hammers. It was one of you guys. Now, which of you guys did it? Again, I could tell it wasn't a good thing to admit to, so I didn't say a thing. My father proceeds to say, well, then we'll just find out who did it. And he took all three of us boys down those stairs to a very favorite corner in our basement where we administered learning opportunities. Now, my father was a kind man. He was not a brutal man. And he wasn't somebody that was abusing me, so I want to quickly put your minds at rest. But he proceeded to spank all three of us. Took all of us upstairs, sat us down again. He said, now which of you pounded on the stairs? My depravity still was quite prevalent, and so I denied further. You know, I didn't say a thing. And so he says, okay, we're downstairs again. All three of us went back downstairs again. One more round at the learning center. And back upstairs, sat down. Who pounded on the stairs? Nobody admits to it. I mean, my brothers couldn't admit to it. I refused to admit to it. Down the stairs for round three. It was, you know, we're slow learners. I mean, I was a slow learner. So back to the learning center. I understand as it was happening this time that as I was receiving my lesson for the day, my older brother said to my younger brother, did you do it, Phil? No. Did you do it, Dave? No. Dan must have done it. And so they already were sort of concluding the fact of this. And I didn't overhear that. This is the part that my family loves to haunt me about every time we gather. And we proceeded to have a third round of spankings for these imprints that I had made in the steps. And after we got upstairs the third time, I could see this was a losing cause. And I proceeded to say, I did it. Now, in all honesty, the rest of the story is not all that critical to my point this morning. But I will say in fairness to the lesson of learning that my father wisely and very deservedly could have taken me down and really given me a lesson for the day. But he didn't. He took me into my bedroom and we proceeded to kneel by my bed. And he talked to me about the importance of honesty and the fact that I needed to ask for forgiveness from my brothers who had now been the recipients of three spankings that they didn't deserve that made up for ones they really did deserve. But it, I tell them that as they try to haunt me with this story. I said, well, that just made up for ones you didn't get that you should have had, but they don't think that's right. But at any rate, to this point, and we proceeded to pray. And I remember at the conclusion of that time, went out, ate breakfast, went off to school, and I felt as clean and as refreshed and as in tune with God that I probably remember being as a child since my salvation experience. Now, I share all that to say that that particular illustration of leaving imprints in the stairs of a hard linoleum surface is exactly what's in view in the passage that is found that I read to you at the outset that I'm not asking you to turn to at this moment, but in that passage in Timothy where we are to be examples to the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. How many times have you heard messages on that passage as young people or as a particular setting of a conference, a camp setting? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Do you know that the word example there is tied to the concept that was so common in the city of Ephesus from which Timothy was serving as pastor, so he would really relate to this. And as Paul writes that, he says, Timothy, you know what it's like there because that's a silversmith city that regularly takes and practices that word. Because you see, the word example there is not some wonderful little portrayal of an identical, you know, that you should be like. It really has behind it the imagery of pounding somebody. It's what you did in that day when you took what was a die cast or some object that you were wanting to mimic, and then you took a very thin piece of metal and you laid it over the top of that item and you proceeded to pound regularly so that you could replicate or reproduce in the metal the object that you were pounding over. And that's what it means to be an example, to be the kind of person that can leave your imprint on another person. We've heard the expression, you've left your mark on somebody. Guess what? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to take and with the hammer of His work in our lives, let us pound out, as it were, over the lives of other people so that we as an image can have their lives shaped around us and they can be imprinted with our lives as the pounding work of God takes place in conjunction with our lives. Left the mark on them. What kind of a mark should you leave? I want to give you 5 marks that you need to leave on people's lives if you're going to honor Him. And I'm going to use an illustration found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you'd turn there, please. There are lots of illustrations of young people in the Bible that were heralded and identified as great mark-making teens or young people. Here's one of those. A 16-year-old. Pretty amazing. Some of you might be 16 in this audience. Some of you act like you're 16 in this audience. Some of you wish you were 16 in this audience. So we're all included. And in light of eternity, we're all really young. And so what kind of a mark? I want you to see 5 marks that you ought to make in the lives of people if you're going to really be the kind of person who is pounding out in their lives the kind of life that they should live. This is the story of Uzziah. And while we know he's not a perfect example, I take comfort in that, because frankly, if he was so perfect, we might find ourselves saying, well, I can't do it. And I will say he's also an example of somebody who started well but didn't finish well, and that's a sad story. But most of you in this room are on the starting side of that opportunity, and so I challenge you to take the marks of Uzziah's testimony and claim them as your own and say, by the grace of God, I want my life to be such that people can pour their lives over mine and God can pound their life to be like mine and they'll be what they're supposed to be. What kind of a mark are you leaving on others? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, I'll read just the first 5 verses, please. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the stead of his father Amaziah. He built Elot and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. I think you understand that the essence of where I want to focus with you today is in those 2 verses, 4 and 5, where we find a description of a man who left his mark in a way that we ought to replicate. We ought to identify and seek to reproduce in our own hearts. These 5 marks I want you to notice, you see through this passage, and we begin with this first mark, and that is the mark of right actions. The mark of right actions. He did that which was right. I wonder if you could say of your life that you're consumed with doing right. Now, by nature, we're not that way. I'm at the stage of life where I have grandchildren, and my children who have these children are, and it's not, I've got enough of them, so it's not the ones you're thinking of, it's the other ones. But you know, the children who are raising these grandchildren are occasionally now, you know, having conversations with my wife and me about, you know, this challenge of taking these wonderful little beautiful, you know, loving kids and put up with their depravity. And I know that by nature, you don't ever have to teach them wrong, but you have to work consistently to teach them right. And when we get older, we're no different. We just get a little more maybe subtle about how we do it. And hopefully we grow to the point that we, you know, have moved beyond some of those bad habits of the past as a child. But today, I just want to say very honestly, are you committed to doing right? And may I say, right is only right as defined by God. It's not right according to what your friends think. It's not right according to what the common acceptance of positions are. It's not right according to, you know, the popular consensus of opinion. It's not right according to what's faddish at the time. Right is absolute in God's book. And so the truth is, the only way you'll know to do right, I'll know to do right, is as I know the Word of God. This is not intended as a subtle pitch for why Bible college is where you ought to be, but the truth is this. You cannot do right, I cannot do right, unless I know the Word of God. And so the first mark that I want to leave on people's life personally, the first mark that you ought to want to leave on people's life as an example of the believers as a young person is, that's a person that does right no matter what. Now, quite honestly, at a stage of life when you're so easily influenced by your peers, and again, I say as we get older, we're just as influenced. We just are a little more subtle about the way we submit to it. But, you know, we all are so concerned about what people think of us and whether we're accepted and whether we're in and whether we're part of the crowd. Can I just tell you, the most consuming passion that you ought to have is, I want to be right, even if nobody else is. That's a mark that Uzziah had. He did that which was right. First mark, right actions. Second mark, as we move through this passage, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Second mark, right authority. Right authority. Who's defining your life? You say, nobody is. Oh, no, no, no. Let me tell you honestly, no person, no matter how much you like to claim, you know, your solidarity of practice, no person is exempt or removed from how they are affected by things around them. And so the person who says, nobody tells me what to do, is basically living what the world says, and that is, nobody tells me what to do. So you know what authority they're living by? The world's authority. Because the world says, nobody tells me what to do. The truth is, all of us have some kind of an authority system under which we live. Uzziah had the right authority. There are two authorities that I want you to see that he had. First is the authority of the presence of God. He did that which was right in the sight of God. I believe it's important for us to realize that God sees us, and we're going to answer to him. And he's aware of what we do all the time. I say occasionally to our campus family, maybe not as much as I should even, I don't know. But I sleep quite well at night when I go home, and I really don't worry about what goes on our campus. And I want to say in genuine testimony, God has blessed us with wonderful students that aren't perfect, so that means I can still be here because I'm not perfect. But they, you know, really do have hearts for God. And I want to say that as a genuine compliment to our students today. But, you know, there are times that they do things that wouldn't be necessarily what I would approve of or what our campus guidelines might require of them. But you know what? I never worry about that when I go to bed at night. And it's not because I say the deans are responsible for that or the RAs are responsible. No. Here's the reason that I sleep well at night. It's because I say this to myself, not all the time, but frequently, you know, even if I never find out what they do, guess what? God will get them far better than I could anyway. And I really mean that. You see, you'll never get out of the sight of God. And so let me tell you, even if you think you're getting away with something in a car by yourself, or in a place by yourself, or in the privacy of your own computer, or in the privacy of your own headset, can I just tell you this? God sees you. And Uzziah left his mark because he did right in the sight of God. Not the sight of people, not the sight of your parents, not the sight of the RAs, not the sight of the deans, not the sight of the policemen, in the sight of God. That's the first right authority. He knew God was over his life, and he was answerable to him. But not only did he have the authority of the presence of God, he had the authority of the prophet of God. We see that in verse 5, where he sought God in the days of Zechariah. That's the name after whom that book of the Bible is, Zechariah, one of our books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet. And in Bible times, Old Testament times especially, the role of the prophet was they were the ones who received the message from the Lord. They didn't have the Bible as we have it. And so it wasn't like they could go to their, you know, Bible and search this out. They were dependent upon these spokesmen from God, prophets. Fact is, it describes them in even the New Testament. Holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. And that's in conjunction with the writing of Scripture, but it's also in conjunction with the receiving of the messages of Scripture. And here it says, Zechariah, he was the man who had understanding in the visions of God. It would be the same as saying, not only did he have God as his authority, he had the Word of God as his authority. Let me ask you this. Is the Bible the controlling authority over your life? When you make a decision, when you try and consider what you should do, do you stop to say, what does the Bible tell me to do in this area? Because that's the surest way to make sure you do the right thing. Right authority over your life. That's why Uzziah left his mark. That's why he was an example as a youth to the believers. That's why he was standing there with the metal of life being pounded all around him to replicate his life, because he had right authority, the presence of God, the prophet of God. If you're going to leave your mark on people, you must have right authority. But there's a third mark that we see. Not only right actions, he did that which was right, and right authority in the sight of the Lord, in keeping with that Zechariah prophet, we see a third mark that is going to be described of this man. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Third mark, right advisor. A right advisor. Amaziah wasn't a perfect father. I'd like you to go back with me for just a moment to chapter 25 and verse 2, where a description is given of his father. Look at chapter 25 and verse 2 as it's describing Amaziah the king. It says that Amaziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Huh? But not with a perfect heart. We know that Amaziah is going to have some occasions where he compromises his behavior and his testimony. And so, in that sense of the word. But I believe at this point, because of the nature of the passage and the context of the passage, that what is being said of Uzziah is that he followed his father Amaziah as Amaziah properly followed God. He wasn't trying to do what his father did in the bad sense, but he was trying to do what his father did in the right sense. My point is this. He had the right kind of a hero, the right kind of advisor to his life. You know, we live in a world that is so driven by trying to replicate and be like fads and fashions. So the way we dress and the way we look and the kinds of things we listen to and the places we go and, you know, all of those things. We love to claim individuality, but we're sure concerned about whether we fit. And can I tell you, in this world that has such a corrupt set of heroes, and I use heroes very loosely because heroes are the good kind of people you ought to follow, but we have everything from the fashion world to the media world to the sports world. We have all kinds of woeful, you know, bad illustrations. And yet we have a world that's rushing after those kinds of people as their heroes and their models. Can I tell you, as a child of God, if I'm going to leave my mark on people like I should, I need to make sure I have the right kind of an advisor around my life. I hope this is not insulting to you, but you know, your friends can be a helpful companion to you, but when it comes to situations where you really need to have godly advice, be careful that you don't get advice from people who are not able to give it to you well. I know that for some of you, and please know, guests, nobody sent me letters ahead saying, when you preach, make sure you say this because my kid's going to be in the audience. Okay? So if you're feeling like I'm saying it because you're here and your parents told me to say it, squirm on your own time. I didn't know it about you, okay? But my point is this. I don't know all of your home background, so I can't say this unconditionally, but I dare say that in most of your cases, some of your best advisors are your parents. Now, if you don't have godly parents or you have a wayward parent, I say by the grace of God, God can help you through that. And I know that that's a delicate thing to know how to wisely have honor to that kind of a parent. But I say that in most cases, most of you here don't have that kind of situation. And at this stage of life where your independency is beginning to be stretched a little bit and you begin to sort of, you know, express it, and you should, there's a temptation to sort of just discard parents as out of touch. I mean, after all, they didn't live at the same time I do. They don't understand. And frankly, we as parents fail you by saying things are different now than when I grew up, and we concede things we shouldn't. And that's our fault. Shame on us. Because you remember, right doesn't change. Right is always right. And so, what kind of advisor? I don't know what kind of church background that you have, but I can tell you that in most cases, and possibly every one of you here, your pastor's a great advisor for you. Are you seeking good help from your pastor? Or may I just say this very bluntly, are you listening carefully to your pastor as you go to services? You know, just because you don't get one-on-one time with him, he's giving advice to you every time he stands into the pulpit and ministers. You might have godly grandparents. There's any number of advisors, but can I tell you this? To leave your mark like Uzziah left his mark, you need to have the right kind of advisors around your life. Godly people. Don't let your life be swayed into some kind of a mentality of secularism and success and money and all of that kind of stuff that the world would promote. Don't be driven by a pleasure-driven world that says, I'm in it for the rush, and if I don't get a rush, it's not for me. Can I just tell you, God wants us to have the right kind of advisors, the right kind of heroes around our life. And so by the grace of God, leave your mark on others because you're known as somebody who has the right kind of advisors around your life. He did right actions. In the sight of the Lord, right authority, according as his father Amaziah had done. Right kind of hero, right kind of advisor. But there's a fourth mark I want you to claim. We see it as we move on through the passage. Verse 5 says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Next mark, right aspirations. You know, an aspiration is something you want real badly. You aspire to it. I don't know what kind of aspirations and dreams you have. I'm not going to try and say that if you aren't dreaming to be a preacher or a missionary or a pastor's wife or a missionary wife that you're not having right aspirations. I want to encourage you that if you don't have the willingness to consider those things as you're appropriately qualified to do that, may I just tell you, you need to get with God and surrender that to Him. I don't know what kind of aspirations you have, but I can tell you this much. Here's an aspiration, no matter what kind of occupation you have in the future, every one of us as God's children should have, and that is this. I should want to seek God with all my heart. He sought the Lord. What does it mean to seek God? I want to give you a little acrostic for seek. S-E-E-K. Would you just write this down in your notes? What does it mean to seek God? You know, it's not some kind of a little, you know, mystical thing where I get in a corner and just get some kind of a special mood. That, you know, that might contribute to the opportunity, but that, you know, seeking God is pretty explicit. And I think these four thoughts that spell the word seek are a great way to just remind myself. First, I submit to the Scriptures. If I seek God, I'm going to do what the Bible says. That's God's message to me. So seeking God means I submit to the Scriptures. Number two, it means I'll earnestly pray. Letter E. I believe a person who's seeking God is going to want to talk to Him. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is going to be an evidence of a heart that's seeking God. So I submit to this, to the Scriptures. I earnestly pray. And then number three, if you would please, I think that I endeavor to witness. The third one. Tell what God's done in my life. If you don't talk to other people about God, can I just tell you honestly, you're not really seeking God as you ought. I endeavor to witness. And witness just doesn't mean that I try to get somebody saved. That's part of it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior today, may I just plead from my heart, you need to be saved. Don't leave this campus if you've not trusted Christ as Savior. And as a child of God, I should diligently and earnestly endeavor to witness to other people. Tell what God's been doing in my life. And then number four, the K, I submit to the Scriptures, I earnestly pray, I endeavor to witness, but then I seek to keep pure. Keep pure. I do believe that my efforts of showing that I am seeking God is, I'm going to seek what He has and what He is. Be ye holy as I am holy. I say this unashamedly. It is impossible to be too holy. It is. It is impossible to be too holy. But there's great risk in being unholy in this world in which we live. He had this mark. His aspiration was, I want to see God. Do you have a heart that yearns passionately after God? One of the songs I almost sang this morning is the one that you might know. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my heart's desire. Can you say that honestly? Or is there something else that's cluttering your seeking channel to God? Uzziah left his mark because he had right aspirations. He sought the Lord. But number five and final mark is this. It's the close of the verse, verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's amazing. Your version might be slightly different that you hold, but would you just read with me or remember as I've read it? I'll say it one more time, and I'd like us all to say that phrase together. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Together, please. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That's a pretty amazing description. Fathom it. Prosper. Who of us doesn't want to prosper? If you're honest, if you're genuine, every one of us want to be successful. But you know what? If you have these earlier marks, right actions, right authority, right advisor, right aspiration, can I tell you, then all of a sudden you'll have right awards. Mark number 5. What's the award of your life? It's not what you drive. It's not what you wear. It's not how much money you have. It's not what kind of title you have. It's because you can say by the grace of God, I have pleased and fulfilled His will for my life. And by the way, we're all going to stand before Him and have to answer that question. Only now can you do anything about the answer. It'll be too late once we stand there to alter the answer. And so by the grace of God, can I just give you this little reminder? As long as you seek the Lord, submit to His Word, earnestly pray, endeavor to witness, keep yourself pure, as long as you seek the Lord, God promises, I'll make you to prosper. Now some of you are going to say, wow, that means I'm going to be rich. No, let me tell you something. You're going to have a whole different set of values. You might be rich, but you might not be. But guess what? You won't care that you're not. And it's not because you're careless or capricious with your funds. It's because that doesn't matter. But what does matter is, do I seek the Lord with all my heart? If you do, God will make you to prosper. What kind of mark are you leaving on people's lives? As your life surfaces and others are poured around your life, and the hammer of God's work is going to then leave the imprint of your life on others, will it be right actions, right authority, right advisors, right aspirations, a life of right rewards, awards that are going to last? If you were to come to my office, I like woodcuts. And I collect them from places around the world where my wife and I have been privileged to minister. And through the years, it's been a privilege to collect these. But this isn't necessarily a woodcut, but it falls within that parameter. And I have this in that little cabinet in my office. This was given to me by my brother-in-law several years ago. He said, Dan, when I look at your life, I pray this for you. And I say, thank God that I observed this about you. It's humbling to say that, but that was the derivation of this particular little plaque that I don't expect you to read from back there. But it has lovely needlework that my sister-in-law, or my sister did, as my brother-in-law then framed this and prepared it and says, as long as he sought the Lord God made him to prosper. 2 Chronicles 26:5. This is, you know, standing up in that little cabinet, and where I sit at my desk, I can tell you that often through the course of my life, I look across through the window of that cabinet and I see this there. And I say, oh God, help me to always seek you so that I truly can know your blessing upon my life. What's the kind of person God uses? What's the kind of person that leaves their mark on somebody else? It's a Uzziah testimony. One who has right actions, do right. Right authority in the sight of God, in keeping with the prophet of God. Right advisor, like a good example at that time, his father Amaziah. With this undying, unswerving, unconditional aspiration, seek God. With this assurance, he'll prosper you as you seek him.